Good morning. On behalf of the Randall family, we want to thank you all for coming and to welcome you here. My name is Pastor Gary. I had the privilege of serving with Pastor Jim both in the mission field and here at this church, and it was such an honor and a privilege and a blessing. And I noticed so many of you here, and just we're so blessed, and I know the family is blessed to have everyone here supporting them and loving them and being here as we celebrate Jim's life, knowing that he's exactly where Jesus said he is. He's in his presence, and so we glory in that. Jim loved worship, and so we have to make sure that we have a time of worship, and blessed to have Scott here in our worship team. And I know that he would love everything about this, especially the ice cream at the end. So, but will you pray with me? Father God, as we come before you, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, that because of you, Jesus, we can celebrate in this day. Because of you, we have every reason to know, to hope with that confident expectation that Jim is with you, that indeed we shall see him again. All of us who have that same relationship with you that he did. And I know that that was the most important thing to him. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone here today. I pray that if there's anyone here that does not yet know you as their Lord and Savior, if there's anyone here that isn't sure that when they die that they're going to go to heaven, that they would make that commitment to you today, right now. I know so many that came to visit him, and one of his last questions was always, are you okay with Jesus? Where are you at with him? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? And so, Lord, I pray that for each one here, as we remember Jim and glorify you, that they would see your glory, that they would sense your love, that they would grab on to your hope. Lord, minister to each one of us now. Though we know exactly where he is, still, in this life, we miss him. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort each of the family members. Minister to them in your strength, in your mercy, in your grace. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.
Son to me, and I Amazing grace, my chains are Remember when Sometimes the way feels lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus. We'll be right back.
Pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our time of worship this morning, God. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have something so much better for us, Lord. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Pete Randall. I'm one of Pastor Jim's three children. And this morning, I'd like to share a little bit about my dad. He was the type of man that would always ask a simple question whenever he would see you. I remember on many occasions standing with him greeting at sanctuary doors where he served. And he would see you come in, and he would always ask this question, "What's the occasion?" Perhaps he's asked you that. There'd be times where we would be invited over for dinner at someone's house. And he would look at them, see what they were wearing, regardless if it was a suit or their pajamas. And he'll always say, "What's the occasion?" I'd grown so accustomed to that question over the years, I began to stop answering it. But this morning, I'd like to answer it. The occasion this morning is for a man who was one of Christ's mightiest soldiers that marched into eternity. He was a man that dared walk where few men would walk in holiness and godliness, in faith, servanthood, and love. He was the type of father that always wanted to teach us a spiritual lesson in everyday life. I remember there was one occasion when we went fishing in Santa Ana. And our first time fishing, we were getting ready for a trip to go visit our family in Iowa. And he said, "If we're going back to Iowa, there's one thing you need to know how to do, is to fish. You won't make a fool of me there." Sure, Dad. So as an 8-year-old, we went to the store. He bought a pole. And we went out to a pond in Santa Ana, probably knowing we wouldn't catch anything. But as we went out there, he gave me this very detailed instructional on how to cast. Dad, it felt like an eternity to an 8-year-old boy. I just want to catch a fish, Dad. So finally he says, okay, you can give it a shot. As he backed up about 12 feet behind me, he said, let it rip. As a typical 8-year-old boy, I quickly forgot everything he had taught me. Feeling the form of a professional fisherman, I whipped back my pole. I let out the line, and I went to cast, and he said, stop. Your hook's in my right calf. And he uttered his famous line, Jesus is Lord. What are you doing? As I laughed and he dug out the hook out of his leg, I vividly remember us packing up the car, driving down Bristol Street in Santa Ana, and learning a lesson on how to be a fisher of men. And I got to watch firsthand for 23 years a man live out how to be a fisher of men. There's a few things in life that my dad couldn't stand. He would never say this. He would never complain. But about a month ago, I was with him, and he was talking to me, and he was laying in bed, and I could tell he was in so much pain. And he said, hey, can I tell you something? I perked right up, of course, Dad. I'm all ears. He says, you know, there's two things in life that I just absolutely hate. I said, all right, Dad. What's that? I hate slim fit shirts. Me too, Dad. He says, you know what else? I said, what's that? I hate ice cream without chocolate. Growing up, he used to call it the unforgivable sin. My dad used to tell me a story growing up of frequently, when he was in fifth or sixth grade, that he was leading the league in home runs in his baseball league. He was so excited going into the last game of the season. And as he was going into the last game, he used to tell me I could not wait to hold up the trophy for most home runs. I was so excited going into the last game. I had 3 home runs, and the kid that was in second place in the league in home runs had 1. He was 2 behind me going into the last game. He said, for sure it was a lock. I had the trophy in my hands. He said, I could almost feel it. He said, I showed up to the field for our last game, and I found out our team was playing the team that had the boy with the second in the league in home runs. He said, I also found out I was pitching that game. He said, I remember him driving on our way home from the baseball field, and he would grip the steering wheel even tighter, and he would sigh as he would tell me, I gave up 2 home runs that day. He said, I tied that kid for the most home runs in the league. He used to tell me that story, and I could tell it always ate at him. It drove him crazy. It bothered him so greatly. He never would complain, but I could tell. Last month when I was here and I was sitting with him, and I asked him, Dad, is there anything in life that you would do different? You know, I want to learn from you. Share some wisdom with me. He said, you mean, do I have any regrets? I said, sure. You have any regrets? Anything you could pass along? He stared off into the distance for a little while, was quiet for a couple of moments. He looked back over at me and says, no, no regrets. Wouldn't change a thing. It was quiet for a couple of more moments, and I jokingly started to speak up. I said, what about that one baseball? And he quickly interjected and said, I would have threw a slider. But he was the kind of man that he lived in a way that he pressed toward the upward call of God so that he came to the end of his life, he could say, no regrets. A couple of things that he just absolutely loved is he used to love going to thrift stores and hunting for used books. It was one of his greatest joys, was going and just finding a Christian book and going, he would comb over the religious section at a used bookstore. He would spend hours looking through, trying to find guys like G. Campbell Morgan, R.A. Torrey, McLaren, the Wesley brothers. And then he would call me later and he would just tell me all the different books that he would buy. And he would talk about it. He would meditate on those things that they would say and just try to mold his life after godly men. He used to love ice cream. There was always one way you could tell my dad loved his bowl of ice cream. He would have his spoon in his bowl and he would just kind of you could hear the clang of it. And he would get every last piece. And if you weren't finished yet, which usually was the case, he would look at you and he would just wait. He would wait for you to make eye contact with him. And finally, you'd make eye contact with him. His eyes would get wide. And with a big grin on his face, he'd say, I don't know about you, but that tasted like another. He was an expert at giving us all nicknames to his closest family and friends. Consider yourself a great family friend if you have a nickname from my dad. But I think the thing that the world will remember most about him is he was a servant. He was a man of nature like ours, but he stooped the lowest in servanthood. There was not a day that went by that he desired Christ to be magnified in his body. Every day he would wake up, it was his desire to decrease so that Christ would increase in his life. When I think of my dad, there's a passage of scripture that I think accurately describes him. If you look at Mark's gospel in the 12th chapter, it says that there is a scribe that came to Jesus and he was reasoning with Jesus. And while he reasoned with Jesus, Jesus would tell him the two greatest commandments. And he said the first one was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength. And then he would say that the second commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. And when I think of my dad, he welcomed this all into his life. He modeled how to love Jesus with his whole heart, his whole mind, with all his strength and with all his soul. That was something he desired so greatly while loving all of us at the same time. One of the things my dad loved to do with my brother and my sister and us, our family, is he would always invite us over, invite us out to some place where he lived where we would go and visit him. And he would love to show us things that were new and that he thought were so unique and so special. I remember when he first got cable TV and I came to visit him, he held up the remote to his mouth and he began to speak to it. It's like, Dad, it's not an iPhone. I know you're getting old, but... And little did I know that they made remotes that had voice command. And I looked at him in complete shock and he just looked at me with his eyes and just lifted his eyebrows. I remember there was one time we went to Montana to visit him and he showed us and he introduced us to this little town and where he lived. And he'd take us and he would say, this is the best coffee shop in town. You need to go. I'm going to buy you a cup of coffee. All right, Dad, whatever. He would take us down and say, this is the best gift shop in town. You got to check this place out. Dad, I don't shop. Neither do I. Let's keep going. He'd go in and we'd find the pizza place. So this is the best pizza in town. You got to let me get you a slice. We'd go in, we'd see his friend that he had nicknamed Paizan. This is Paizan. He makes the best bread you've ever had. You gotta try his bread. He'd take us out to Glacier National Park and he would introduce us to the wonder and the beauty of God's creation. On the way back, we stopped at this gift shop and he bought this most overpriced pie I have ever seen. He said, you gotta try this stuff. It's called Huckleberry. You're not going to believe it. It's going to blow you away. All right, Dad. You like it? It's wonderful, Dad. It's so good. He always loved to introduce us to things that he loved. I can't wait to when I get to heaven and he introduces me to all the things that he's loved all his life. I can almost hear my dad's voice. These are the streets of gold. These gates are made out of solid pearl. There's no sun, there's no moon. It's God's glory. I can't wait to see him on bended knee and utter the words of Pontius Pilate, "Behold the man, your king." These are the nail prints in his hands that I've told you about for so many years. This is his side. This is his throne that has no end. I can't wait. A month ago, I asked him, "What do you want me to say at your funeral?" He said, "Well, don't make it about me." I think that's kind of the tradition, Dad. He said, "Ask them if they're ready to meet Jesus." So I'm going to ask you for my dad. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you ready to be introduced to Jesus Christ? One of the pastors will give you an opportunity later. But I want that question to search your soul. Are you ready to meet with Jesus? My brother is now going to come up and share some of the things about my dad as well. God bless you guys. That was so good. It's really, I'm like, yeah, you nailed it, bro. That was so good. That was my little brother, Pete, and I'm just so proud of him. I know my dad's proud of him, too. I'm the oldest son, John, and I want to begin, first of all, by saying thank you to all of you who have taken time out of your lives to come and be here with us and celebrate my dad's life. Some of you have traveled a great distance to be here with us today, and honestly, on behalf of my mom, my brother, my sister, words are inexpressible. Our gratitude for you today being here with us. And I look around, and I can't look because I see too many faces. I'll break down. So if I don't look at you, don't take it personal. But we're overwhelmed by the love and support of friends and family and the impact that my father's life has made. And I want to take just a very few moments and share with you some of the things that I appreciate about my dad and the things that I observed in his life that have had the greatest influence on me. There are several words that could be used to describe my dad. The first that comes to mind would be humility. My dad never had to be the center of attention. He was not a man who looked out for his own interests, but for the interests of others. He was very unassuming, very down to earth. He would consistently, without complaining or feeling slighted in any way, take the lower seat of humility. And humility was also a characteristic that's found in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." My dad was also very giving, that was the word, giving, and generous. For the majority of my life growing up, my dad and mom always had people living with us, whether it was family members that were trying to get on their feet, troubled teenagers that needed a second chance, those who were out of work, needed a place to stay, they always took them in. And they not only brought them into our home, but they treated every one of them like they were family, and some of them were family. But they provided for them, and they were generous to help meet their needs. If someone needed assistance with anything, my dad would always lend a hand, expecting nothing in return. If he could help someone, he would help them. As you read through the Gospels, you find that Jesus was also very giving.
to those who were sick, to those who were hungry, to those who were hurting. He gave. He said, freely you have received, freely give. My dad was also extremely compassionate. I had the privilege of observing this at home as he raised me. He had a lot of compassion for me and patience. I think that was maybe my gift to him, just helping him develop that in his life. But I had the joy of working alongside of my dad in two different churches where I pastored, and I watched how he was always so compassionate with those who needed extra attention. At Calvary in Costa Mesa, where my dad worked, the ministries that he oversaw were the single parents and the divorce recovery. Those two ministries need much attention and much care for those who are broken and hurting. He would compassionately teach them the word. He would give of his time. He would listen to their stories. He would meet needs that they had in order to help them grow. Even when my dad was serving here the last year, there would be certain people that would come up to me and they would talk to me, start telling me a story. And I'd say, hold on a second. See this guy right here to my right? You need to go talk to him. That's Pastor Jim. You need to go talk to him. He's going to have some wisdom for you. Because I was just, you need to talk to my dad, because that's the way he was. He was also very forgiving. Anybody that wronged him, he was not one to hold a grudge. In light of eternity, he felt that it just didn't matter. Or as he liked to say, it don't mean nothing. I appreciated that about him. But again, this is a quality, this is a characteristic that's seen in the person of Christ. For the Bible says, the Lord is gracious and righteous, and he is full of compassion. My dad, as my brother mentioned, was also a servant. I remember before Michelle and I were married that I moved back into my house with my folks for 6 months to save money. And in our old house there on Broadway in Santa Ana, it was an older home. My parents bought it because of the character. And it had a whole lot of character. And and one of the things that we were without growing up was a dishwasher. Never really had a good dishwasher. All the dishes were pretty much washed by hand. I broke many of them. My mom still gets nervous when I come over to hold her dishes. They're just a limited, they don't make them anymore. I broke many of them, perhaps hoping that they wouldn't ask me to wash them anymore. But I can recall waking up very early in the morning and seeing my dad wash dishes for my mom. Then he'd make her coffee every morning. He didn't drink coffee, but she did. And a lot. And he would make her a full pot. And she would get the day going. Then he would sit down and read his Bible. And that made a profound impression on me, as I was determined when I moved out, we were definitely going to have a dishwasher. No, but more importantly, I was wanting to be a servant and follow his example. My dad and mom served in children's ministry in some form for almost their entire married life, pouring into young lives at home and abroad on the mission field. I've personally watched my dad gladly serve countless people through his life. His whole life, as Pete said, was about being a servant. Jesus said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and a servant of all. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And I am so confident that when my dad arrived there in glory, he heard, well done, good and faithful servant, because that's really what he is. That's what he was. My dad also had so much wisdom. He gave excellent counsel. And so often it was very simple, yet at the same time it was profound. My father was one of the closest friends and confidants that I had in my life. I knew that I could trust him with information. I knew that I could vent things to him, that he would listen, and he would let me know what he thought. He was a trusted advisor in the truest sense of the word. And the wisdom that he gave was rooted in God's word. My dad also loved to read. And so he would always be passing along those things that he was reading, saying, you got to read this. Can borrow this book. Just trust me. Read this. You're going to love this. Passing on wisdom. And all throughout my life, I can recall my dad regularly where I would talk to him about so many things. In fact, even this week, I was going to call him about something. I remembered, oh man, wait a second. I can't call him. He's in heaven. He's already safely with the Lord. He was also a man of prayer. My father had a journal. I looked at it this last week. In my dad's journal were pages of names and ministries, people that he prayed for, family members. And so many of you here, as I look around this room, your name was on there. Your name was listed. And when he couldn't get out of bed, and he couldn't come to church, he prayed. He prayed for people. I mean pages, folks. Not just like, here's one page. I'm like, okay, I need to pray for me and my wife and my kids. turn the page. No, this was like pages. I can look around and I see people's faces in here. Friends of our family that he's known for years. He prayed for you. It blew my mind when I read it. Now, my dad was in no way perfect, but he certainly had the characteristics of Jesus. And I can't think of anything greater to emulate or aspire to than to have those characteristics. And my dad, as I said, he was in no way perfect. There were certain things that he did really well and other things that were a struggle. My dad wasn't handy at all. I have inherited that from him. My brother has broken the curse. He builds things. It's awesome for you guys. I remember my dad and I putting together a bike for one of my kids. It was a father-son project. It's going to be one of those moments where we're going to do this together. We're going to remember this forever until we put it backwards. We put it together backwards. It's all right. The child can just pedal back. It's not a big deal. It's fine. Don't worry about it. My dad had a wonderful, wonderful sense of humor. Our home growing up was full of laughter. You can see it in myself and my brother. That was something that was in part of us. Our home was full of laughter. In fact, my dad, even up to the time, you know, when he wasn't communicating anymore, he was still laughing and joking. I would go in on my day on when I was here, I would go on my lunch hour and just spend some time with my dad, and he was still joyful. And he told me, the Lord told me something. I said, "What did he tell you?" He said, "He told me to put a smile on my face." He told me to smile. And he was the master of puns. And most of the time they were bad, but he still laughed because we used to say punny. It was just so punny. And he was just good at that. And he's passed that on. On my parents' anniversary, we were all getting ready to go over to my parents' house for their wedding anniversary. We ordered some food down the street. I mean, we had this whole thing planned. We're going to go over to their house and celebrate. And I'm getting ready. And my brother texts me and says, "You need to come right now. Dad fell. I think he broke his hip." I said, "What?" I quickly jumped in the car. And as I pulled up to the house, I saw my dad being put in a stretcher and being taken in an emergency room and to the emergency room in the back of an ambulance. And we're driving it was my parents' anniversary. And we're in there and he's in absolute excruciating pain. And my brother and I are there with my mom and we're sitting there and, you know, trying to get the meds under control so my dad wouldn't be in pain, but he was in absolute pain. And we're just sitting there and then finally the medication kicked in. We're just like, "Lord, thank you for drugs." You know, at this moment, my dad was just, he wasn't in pain anymore. And he was, and so we pulled up, so there we are. We're going to celebrate this anniversary. And my wife brought the food that was cold and we brought it into the thing and my mom started feeding my dad. And I looked up the songs that my mom and dad had at their wedding anniversary and we played them. And we were laughing and my dad was singing. Just like this. He had no shirt on. He had his shorts on. He had a little, like one of those things that like for a monitor on your heart, and he was going like this, boo, boo. He lifted up his like, boo. It was like, "What do you do? Boo, 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 boo." It was just the funniest thing. He's in excruciating pain and we're all laughing at their anniversary. I came in one morning, I said, "Hey, how you doing, big guy?" He said, "I'm doing good, little guy." He just went, just that quick. We had moments too when I would come over for lunch where we'd laugh, we'd cry. We talked about heaven. We talked about the city of God. I said, "Dad, it's like you're going to a city. You're moving to a city. You're just getting there early. But we're all going to be living in that city together forever. We're going to be living together in the city, Dad, the city of God. We're going to be there." My dad was faithful. A couple more things, I promise. You know when a pastor says in closing what that means, right? 30 more minutes. No, I'm not going to do that to you. But my dad was faithful. He was faithful to his wife, faithful to his children, faithful to his family, to his siblings. So many of you that are here today, my dad comes from a family of 7 children, and he led most of you, if not all of you, to the Lord. And I praise God for that. I just want to share a couple things left that I'm thankful for, because the Lord, the day after my dad died, when I woke up, I was at their house, and I opened my Bible to read, and the psalm that I read, it said, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." And the Lord ministered to me and said, "You need to give thanks, John." And if I was going to be able to navigate and sail through the waters of grief, I had to choose to praise God. And I'm choosing that. I'm choosing that. God is good. God is faithful. I don't blame God. I'm not angry at God. I praise God. I choose to do that. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I will bless the name of the Lord. And these are the things I'm grateful for. I'm grateful that I had over a year to say goodbye to my dad. Some people don't have that opportunity. People are gone like that and they never have a chance. I had a year to say goodbye to my dad. And every day I would hang up the phone or I would come to the house, say, "I'll see you later. I'll talk to you later." It was always in my mind. I always felt like this could be the last time that I say it. But I had a year to do that. I'm also grateful to the Lord that he allowed our family to be with my dad right up until the end. And we watched him take his last breath. We were able to go the last lap with my dad. And the last lap, I'll tell you this, it was hard. It was hard. And we would be right there for just hours. Just, "Dad, you got it. You're going to make it, Dad. You're almost there." And we were just talking and praying for him in his ear. And we watched. And we watched as the breathing became more shallow. And we watched as when the last breath was taken. And we just gathered together and held hands and we praised God and we worshiped God. I'm thankful for that. That was a gift. I'm grateful to my mom and my sister who tirelessly cared for my dad. I am in awe of their sacrifice. And I know they were honored to do it, but you guys, amazing what love is willing to do and what real love looks like. Amazed at them, in awe of them. I'm thankful for the hospice nurses. They were like angels that just ministered to my dad. Man, and had to do things that I don't know how they did it. And my dad just, "How you doing, Dad? Just got a bath. I'm doing great." I mean, like, "Oh, Dad." He just embraced it. I'm thankful for our church family who prayed for us, cared for us, supported us through this journey. I'm thankful for you. And I'm thankful and praise God that my dad is in a place of no more, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. Former things are passed away. And I'm grateful for my father's legacy of love and his life of living for Jesus that lives on in us. And any fruit that comes forth from my life or the life of my children, or his children rather, is a direct result of his influence and is added to his account. Lastly, I'm grateful that my father, listen, not only taught me how to live for Christ. Many people have the example of a father on how to live, but my dad also taught me how to die. He taught me how to die. He never complained. He wouldn't do it. He praised God to the end. For my dad, to live was Christ, and to die was gain. My sister, Emily, spent a lot of time taking over 500 pictures and narrowing them down into a 7-minute presentation that I believe perfectly chronicles the life of my dad. And we'd love to share that with you now.
Come away and get going. Leave the sinking ship. personal, Jesus. Someone to hear your prayers, someone who cares. Your own personal Jesus. Someone to hear your prayers, someone who's there. Feeling unknown and you're all alone, flesh and bone, by the telephone. Lift up the receiver, I'll make you a believer. Take second best, put me to the test. Things on your chest, you need to confess. I will deliver, you know I'm a forgiver. Reach out and touch faith.
Something amazing, a moment when heaven touches earth. Here in our hearts, Lord, we are waiting for something that's far beyond what we have seen or heard. Let our stars be ascension, let's begin the climb.
Well, I'm sitting here listening, I don't think there's anything more powerful than watching sons rise up and call their father blessed. That's an incredible message all by itself, isn't it? Following that is a tough task. I was sitting here thinking, I heard a story many years ago that Andrew Jackson, when he was president, he was the first time after the Revolutionary War to where the Queen of England was brought over and they were having dinner at the White House. And Jackson, President Jackson, took a bite of his baked potato, and evidently it was boiling hot. He put it in his mouth, and he just immediately reacted, and he spat it back out on the plate. And he looked there over at the Queen, and she's just staring at him a little aghast. And he said to her, he said, you know, some fools would have swallowed that. And to me, I'm almost thinking after listening to this, some fools would go ahead and speak after these, what's been said, but actually a number of months ago, maybe 6-9 months ago, Jim asked me out here in the hall, we were here for a conference, and he asked me if I would do a service, and I gave him some answer that, you know, what are we talking about that for? And he stopped and he says, no, he said, and he had such peace. He was just looking right at it, straightforward, you know, at the plan. He didn't know how long he had, but he had great rejoicing. And he said, I want you to share. And I said, well, then of course I will. But the also, though, one of the things I might mention here is that it says here that I'm at Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano. I didn't know I was on the payroll here. That's nice to know. That's the things you find out now and then. They're just so exciting. But anyway, the first of all, just to I'd like to read, you know, for you just a kind of a things that I think you've already been able to piece a lot of it together so far. But just on Jim's life. And so here, if I can give this to you. James F. Randall, Jr. of San Juan Capistrano, California, passed away in heaven September 26, 2017, in his home, surrounded with his wife and children. He was born April 30, 1950, in Waterloo, Iowa. Graduated from Hudson High School in 1968 and then went on to serve the U.S. Army during Vietnam War. Jim was a meat cutter for 26 years, that of which began at his family's grocery store, Randall Stop and Shop in Hudson, Iowa. After Jim moved to California, he graduated from Calvary Chapel School of Ministry as pastor in 1997. He and Patty served Jesus living in California, Florida, Brazil, Montana, Uganda, Kenya, Guatemala, and finally California once again. He had a servant's heart and was known for his love for Jesus and for people and for chocolate. Which I need to comment on that part, because I would go down to Guatemala often and to teach down there, and I was told that Patty loved chocolate. And so I would always stop at the airport and get, because I heard they didn't have good chocolate down there, so I would get a one-pound box of sees candy at the airport, and then when I got there, I'd give it to Jim, and I'd say, Jim, this is for Patty, and if she wants to give you a piece or two, that's up to her. Now I wonder if you ever got any. You know? And this whole time, it was fraud. But anyway, probably thought he wouldn't give. I wouldn't get it if it was for him. I don't know, but anyway. But he will be greatly missed, and Jim is survived by his wife, Patty Randall, two sons, John, Peter, of which you just heard, and Emily. And I just realized Peter, James, and John, between the dad and two sons, they originally named Emily Bartholomew, but they thought, well, that's not right. So they switched to later. But at any rate, and they had six grandchildren, Jake, Josiah, Joel, Faith, Cannon, and Esther Louise. He is also survived by his mother, Mildred, and six siblings, Mary, Tony, Joe, Roxanne, Liz, and Jerry. He was preceded in death by his father, James F. Randall, Sr. Jim said that he had everything he wanted in life, and that all of his kids and his grandkids would be walking with Jesus. We look forward to meeting him again at his new address in the streets of gold. If you know Jesus personally, rest assured you'll see Jim, and he will show us all around and share an ice cream. But as I reflected on Jim, there's sometimes people you come across in life that, you know, you would say, if you just said Jim, people would wonder, you have to say more, Jim Randall. You would usually add a name to it to clarify who you're talking about. But whenever you would think of Jim, to me it was always kind of synonymous. You just said Jim and Patty, and you never needed any more description. And when I always thought in watching them through the years, they reminded me so much, so many times, of Aquila and Priscilla. And they're a couple in the Bible that they're never seen without each other. Their names are never mentioned, one without the other. And as I thought about them last night in reflecting on things, they were a couple, they worked side by side. They were absolutely inseparable because they were equals. And when you find them in Scripture, as I ran through studying and bringing them out, which I had never actually done, looking at them, I don't comments on them. You can't go through teaching the Scripture without throwing them in, but just doing on them as a couple. They arrived in Corinth, and they set up a shop near another Jewish tent maker who had also arrived in town fresh from evangelistic crusades in Athens. His name was Paul, as you know. Acts 18:1 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, and lately had come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, they abode with them, and by occupation, they were both tent makers. But here, as you looked at both Paul at the time and then Aquila and Priscilla, you look and you realize these two, through the Scriptures, they lived together, obviously. They worked together. They suffered in exile together. They came to know and love Jesus together, and they made a glorious ministry team together. And Paul, when he left Corinth, he went from there to Ephesus, but this time now Aquila and Priscilla, they accompanied him on the journey with him. And they came and they set up a ministry there in Ephesus. And from there, though, Paul went on to Antioch, leaving them behind, where they had set up a church there in their home. And the move ended up to be kind of providential, as Paul was gone for a time and they remained there, because Acts 18:24 says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, for he was mighty in the Scriptures. And this man, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. Speaking accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only, though, with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. Well, at that time, it tells us, Aquila and Priscilla, they went to hear him. They were deeply impressed, by him, his sincerity, his love for God, and his knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures. Brilliant speaker, mighty there in service of ministry, but his message was deficient. He only knew the Old Testament and the message of John the Baptist. And here Aquila and Priscilla, it says that they came along and they took him aside and they explained to him, it says, the way of God more accurately. And Aquila and Priscilla, there they had a way about them now of taking, this young man, Apollos, equipping him, teaching him more, taking him under their wing together, investing the time, the energy, the effort into this young man's life and his spiritual care. And there, as they began to pour in the things of Christ, and Apollos responded, he had a keen mind. He was quick in his understanding and in his growth. But his encounter with Aquila and Priscilla transformed his life. He became a very effective preacher, a very effective servant. Even ultimately, the book of Corinthians equates him and names him there with Paul and Peter there as in ministry. And but here, if I when you look at this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, they made their living together. They worked together. They ministered together. They served the Lord together, as we have already seen. But another aspect of their life that bears mentioning is that when Paul left there Antioch on his third missionary journey, there he traveled on to Asia Minor, and there later returned to Ephesus, where he remained there teaching the word for approximately 3 years, according to Acts 26. But during that time, you know, he wrote his first letter to the church at Corinth, and he said to them, he said, "The church in Asia greets you, and Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, and the church that is in their house." And here we see Aquila and Priscilla not only going out and serving, not only ministry, not only doing much together, not just wherever they could possibly serve and minister doing this, but we see them there with the church in their house. And that would not be the last time that their home served as that purpose. For later on, Paul, when he left Ephesus and he went on to Greece, they evidently at this time believed that now they were being called back to Rome. Claudius, who had shut out the Jews and told them to leave, now he is dead. The door seems to be open for them to return back home, and so they do. But then Paul writes there, later he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, for whom my life, they risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and also greet the church that is in their home." That's Romans 16. Now we have them moving on to another place, but not only ministering and serving and taking people under their wing, but now a church there in their own home. And as once again. And then they're mentioned one more time in the scripture. Always, as I said, never one is mentioned without the other. They are always there together. And that's written by Paul in the last book he ever wrote, in the last chapter that he ever wrote. He closed it out there saying, "There greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesimus." But here, this couple, the last sentence there of Paul, that evidently what they were and what they did in other people's lives, the effect that they had. And when I look at Jim and Patty together, and whether from California to Florida to Brazil, when to a little mobile home that they moved into in Montana, then off to Uganda, then Kenya, then they end up in a one-room, you know, little place in Antigua, and all the students and all the rooms all around them. And I used to tell Michael, Roselle, I said, "Michael, you've got to get them out of there. They're just they're 24/7. They're with these kids, and they need, you know, for their marriage, their life. They, you know, you got to get." And he went to them, and on a number of occasions, he said, "What can we do?" You know, and but each time, "No, this is where we are. This is where we want to be." And to actually have that heart there, you know, to say, "No, we want to be right here 24/7, pouring our lives into their Apollos's and into their, you know, there's so many around the world that have been touched by Jim and Patty. And so to me, I like when I always think of them, you can't think of Jim without Jim and Patty and their ministry, you know, together. And one of the things that Jim made it very clear, though, as well, that I just want to take a few moments on, is that he wanted to make sure, to make it absolutely sure that everyone, in case there was anyone here that didn't know and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Jim and Patty, what their lives has been all about since God called them and separated into ministry, literally 24/7, that message would once again be reiterated today. And that is, even as we sang of our blessed hope, that when we see Jesus, and to see him soon. And Paul writes to the church, they had evidently asked him in Corinth some things about dying, and what it will be like, and what is happening, what's going on as we age and as we weaken. We're not sure of what their question, but as he answers it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes and he says, "For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, one not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven." Paul looks there and he says that all that we have right here is an earthly house. It's not who we are. It's just a house that we live in. It's an earthly home, an earthly tabernacle, in a sense. It isn't who we are. You know, you can lose an arm or a leg, or you know, and there's no less of you. You've lost maybe a wing of your house, you know, or something. You lost a dimension, but you are still you. You're the person who indwells, who lives there. But he says there, he says, but in these we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. You know, when we're young, these bodies are such a wonderful thing to have. And, you know, I see a number of gray hairs here, you know, there, and some that aren't gray, but you really are. And, but you're fighting it as much as you possibly can. but we're losing, let's be honest about it. No matter how good you look, you still have to get up and walk out of here. And the fraud begins to be exposed. Somebody has to lend you a hand. But we, in these, we groan. We age. And when we're young, you know, we're immortal. I remember so vividly being a little kid one time, and my grandparents came over, and for some reason I was up on the roof. I don't know why. I was up on the roof, and we had a one-story house, and then the roof came out, and it was over the front lawn, and I was so happy to see them, and I'm up on the roof, and they're walking up the steps and seeing me, and I just jumped off the roof and kind of broke into a roll, you know, and things, and when I did that, my grandmother let out a curdling scream. I can still hear it. You know, one of those things as a little kid is she screams. And I just look, what? And she's screaming, you're going to kill yourself. What are you doing? She was just, and I'm looking at her as if to say, I'm immortal. What do you mean? I can't kill myself. I'm Superman, whoever I was dreaming to be at the moment. I didn't realize now I can put myself in that position and I scream at the thought myself. I'll break every bone in my body, you know, on it. But in these we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our habitation in heaven. Not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed spiritually. But the Bible says, there he says, on one hand, a lot of people, they fear death. And they fear death simply because we know we're being forced out of this house ultimately. Ultimately, this house is going to break down. It is going to give it up, and we will be rejected from it. But we don't. But for the person that many people have no idea where they're going. Where am I going to go? We know we're immortal somehow or another. We know we have a soul, and therefore we struggle with death. But yet, as the book of Hebrews says about Jesus, who that when he died, he destroyed him that has the power of death, that is the devil. There that the, you know, he destroyed the last enemy, the Bible says, the one that takes this fear of death. He takes it away. And he gives us this glorious liberty of being the children of God. And this is what Jim wanted so clearly every person to know. He was looking here at his body, realizing it is going. The clock is ticking. And, you know, and he is going to be moving out of it. And yet at the same time, this glorious hope that he had within himself. And then when somebody looks there and maybe, you know, themselves just wonders, well, then where do you get that absolute assurance? And Jesus answered it so simply and so well in John chapter 14. It was the night before he was crucified. He was with his disciples in the upper room, and he had sat there with them, and he had told them things many times. They never grasped them. Told them he was going to the cross. He told them he was going to die. He was told them he would suffer at the hands of wicked men. He told them this was his plan, that this is why he had come, to take the sins of the world. They couldn't grasp it. Well, the night before, now they realize something is paralyzed. He is going, you know, that something is happening tomorrow, and it is huge, the biggest thing in all of their life. They realize the forces out there were coming after him. They were searching him. They were probably going to get him that night. He had willingly walked right into Jerusalem, knowing they were hunting him down, knowing that they would take him, knowing that they wanted to crucify him. And yet there he walked right into it. And as he walked right into it, there as he's sitting with his disciples, he tells them once again, he says, now listen, fellas, it's tomorrow. He's trying to explain he's going to go to the cross. And he says, and when this happens, he says, one of you will deny me. Another one of you will betray me. As a matter of fact, all of you like sheep, you'll scatter each under your own. You'll leave me alone, but my Father will be with me. And here is they're paralyzed. They're realizing this is really going to happen. They had walked away from everything 3.5 years earlier to be with him. They loved his ministry. They loved what he was saying. They loved what he was doing. But now something is happening where all they can hear, it's going to end. It's going to be over tomorrow. Our leader that we walked away from, our nets, our careers, our families, forsook everything to follow him. And now he's leaving us tomorrow. And yet there with all of this, and no doubt seeing their hearts paralyzed, seeing the struggle going on within them, he now turns and he says, now, fellows, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He looked there and he says, don't let your heart be troubled. All you have to do is look at death, look at the end, look at all of this, and you can have a very troubled heart. I realize I've given you information that if you only take a portion of it, you will have an extremely troubled heart, but don't let it happen. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. I am going to prepare a place for you. I am going to set it all up, and then I'm going to come back and retrieve you, that you may be with me where I am forever. And he says, and whither I go, you know. In the way, you know. And then Thomas speaks up and he says, oh Lord, we don't know where you're going. You've been talking about this for 3.5 years. We still don't know. We don't know where you're going. How could we possibly know the way? And then Jesus simply said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the travel agent. Don't worry about it. I take care of the details. You give your life to me. You open your heart. You let me in. And your fears will go. And I will join you. One at a time, I will come back for you. And you know, that's the gospel, very simply. And as we close today, maybe there's some of you, maybe there's somebody here who realize, you know, I'm dying too. We're not just here talking about Jim, we're talking about every one of us. It's appointed unto every man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But to realize that one who knew no sin became sin for us, that when I would stand before God with all of my failures in life, there perhaps to be exposed, and yet if heaven was to say, what do you think you're doing here? Then immediately I could just look right over at the one at his right hand side and said, he saved me. He took my sin. And then the Lord would welcome me in. Obviously, by then I'll already be presented. I'll already be forgiven because I've given him my life and have that assurance. If you don't know where you're going, you should be afraid. But if you do, you should rejoice. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you. Lord, most and first and foremost, we thank you for you. We thank you, Lord, that you're the creator of the world. And Lord, we thank you that in that glorious creation, even before you said, let there be light, before you had created it, that Jesus, you were already a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, already knowing and preparing for man to fail, you already loved us. You already made a way of redemption for every one of us, that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Lord, we just come today and we thank you. And Lord, for those who have already come to you, we rejoice. Lord, we get the memo, so to speak. It's a wonderful thing to come together today and to rejoice and to celebrate, Lord, once again, a victory over sin, death, hell, and the devil in Jim's life. We thank you for you and for him and all you poured into him and how you used him. Lord, the lives that have been here, that have been touched, whether just the way you greeted, the way you counseled, or the apostles that are here, that you used Jim to teach them a way better, a deeper way, a more excellent way by the way they lived. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. But, Lord, also we pray that if there's any here, that today they realize, I want to be in heaven too. And I want to have a Savior like Jim. I want Jesus Christ in my life. Lord, I pray that today they could open up their heart right now. And even while we're praying, if that's you, would you just lift your hand up and down? I'd just like to pray for you. If you're here and say, I get it. I understand. I want that eternal life. I want Christ. If you're here and there's just and you're not sure and you want to be sure today, just lift your hand up and down, wherever you are. Say, I get it. I'm receiving him today. Anybody? Give you just a moment. I know Jim, he asked specifically for this. Obviously, most all of you, you've known and loved the Lord. But if there's one that realizes, I don't know that I've done that, do it now. Not only the Lord is asking you, but Jim's asking you his last great request. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. And most of all, Lord, today we thank you for Jesus and the cross. And we thank you for all that effect it had in Jim Randall's life. What a friend. We thank you and we praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's stand together. We're going to end with some rejoicing as we celebrate and bless the Lord and thank the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. And all my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The
thousand years and live forever.
Bless you and keep you and strengthen you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace. As was promised today, as you go out into the courtyard, you will find there are people there to serve you. As this was my dad's request, he asked, I want my memorial to be short and sweet. Well, we're going to be sure it's sweet. We didn't go short. Thanks for hanging with us and being here with us today. It's such an honor to have you here. But be sure to have some ice cream. And again, remember, chocolate syrup. He was very specific. Hershey's. It's unpardonable to have it without that. So we love you guys. Thank you for being here. God bless you. And we'll see you again soon. Thank you again. God bless you.